Well, if you have your Bible, hopefully you had it already as we were praying, but if you have your Bible, please turn in it to John chapter 10 today. If you don't have a Bible that you brought, then you can grab one of the black Bibles that's on the end of each pew, and in that Bible should be on page 897. John 10, verses 27 through 29 is what we will use as our beginning focus passage today. And I'm going to start reading this from verse 25, just to give us a little bit of a context as Jesus is speaking these things to Jewish leaders who are opposing him. It says this, John 10, 25, Jesus answered them, I told you, meaning I told you that I am the Christ, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. Here's our passage now. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. And then one more verse, just for good measure. I and the Father are one. Sometimes when I think of the salvation that we've been given in Christ, I picture it kind of like getting on a train. You know, when you ride on a train, what's doing the work of transporting you? Well, it's the train. But you're sitting there, and you're riding on it. And as we trust in Christ, we do have a responsibility to believe. We talked last time about how that believing is a gift that God gives us. But as we believe, we're sitting on the train. Christ is the one who is doing the work. Christ is the one who is carrying us through. Christ is the one who's going to bring us into that final terminal, going to bring us to glory. But the question comes up, is it possible for us to jump off the train if we're on it? Is it possible for there to be a horrible accident where we don't make it all the way? Is it possible for there to be somebody who comes in and throws us off the train and we don't make it? That's part of the worry that many Christians have, even Christians who believe in these great doctrines like we've been talking about and we'll talk about today, is this worry, well, maybe I can be in and then lose it. Maybe I will be on the train of Christ. Maybe I will be brought in and be born again, but then because of something that I do, or because I can't make it through the attacks on my soul, maybe I'm gonna get thrown out. Well, what we're talking about today is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, and I'll just sum it up by saying, if you're in, you're not gonna get thrown out. There will be no train wreck to stop it along the way. There will be no attempt by Satan or anyone else that could ever succeed in snatching you out of the Father's hand. This is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. Just so you know where we are and what we've been doing, for those who may not, we finished going all the way through the book of Romans, verse by verse, and we're going to start going through the book of 1 Samuel in a couple of weeks. Next week, we're going to talk about the resurrection from John 20. Week after that, we get to have Keith and Carmen McFall, our France missionaries, here with us. I'm looking forward to that. Week after that, we'll start 1 Samuel. And these in-between weeks, we've been doing a topical series, a doctrinal series, which feels a little weird to me. I'm eager to get back into expository verse-by-verse preaching, but this series, we've been doing it on the doctrines of grace, which we summarize with that easy-to-remember acronym of TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. T is for total depravity, which is why we can only be saved by God's grace, why it can only be up to God that we are unable and unwilling in our natural sinful state to repent and to believe, to come to God of ourselves. It has to be a work of God. The U, the L, and the I describe that work of God in saving us. That unconditional election is God the Father setting his unconditional love upon us from before the foundation of the world and writing our names in the Lamb's Book of Life. That L, that limited atonement, is God the Son's work to come as the Redeemer and actually live for us, die for us, rise from the dead, specifically to redeem those that he is saving on purpose. We call it particular redemption also. That I is the work of the Holy Spirit to take the finished work of Christ for all of God's elect and to apply it in real time by making us born again, calling us effectually to himself. And then the P, what we're talking about today, the perseverance of the saints, is to say that God is going to finish this work. When you think about it, the T is the beginning of it, which is that we have to be saved by God's grace alone, because there is absolutely nothing that we have that would or could contribute to our salvation or get us in. And the P is sort of the tail end of that. That, you know what? We've got to be kept in. As I've told you before, as John MacArthur has famously said, if you could lose your salvation, you would. But God is not going to let that happen. He is going to preserve us. He is going to cause us to persevere. He will keep us in Christ. And that's what Jesus taught in this passage that we just read. So let's dig into it and let's see a few aspects of this doctrine of the perseverance of the saints that we can see from this passage, and then we'll look at some additional passages as well. The first thing, if you're following along on the back of your bulletin, point one, is perseverance, that Christ's sheep will follow him. Now, you notice there it says perseverance, and then it says eternal security, and then it says preservation, and these are all kind of different aspects of this doctrine of perseverance. Sometimes we call it once saved, always saved. I don't know if you've heard that before. And that is accurate. Once saved, if God has actually saved someone, they are always saved. They will always be saved. But part of how God makes sure that they are always saved is that he causes his sheep to persevere, to continue in the faith. And that's part of what Jesus is saying here in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Now, last week, we talked about the aspect of this that has to do with the very beginning of our life in Christ. That when the Holy Spirit comes and takes the gospel message and applies it to the human heart, he causes us to be born again. You know, it's not just if the Holy Spirit does his effectual call. It's not just that general call where you kind of hear the words, but you don't, you know, it doesn't hit your heart. The Holy Spirit can make it hit your heart where you hear the voice of Christ. And those who hear his voice will live, he said back in John 5. And so there is the hearing the voice of Christ, but he brings it out here that it's not just about that initial hearing, but those who hear my voice will follow me. Who is it that does this? He says, it's my sheep. My sheep will hear my voice. Well, what does he mean by my sheep? Well, my sheep, according to verses 14 and 15, are the ones that he would lay down his life for, the people that he died for. He said, I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. We talked about that with the L 2 weeks ago. My sheep also involves what we saw in John 6:37 last week. All that the Father gives to me will come to me. It's those that the Father has chosen from before the foundation of the world. My sheep are those, as it's sung in heaven in Revelation 5:9, where they say, worthy are you, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased people for God from every tribe and tongue and nation. It's those that he has purchased by his blood. And it says, my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And he says, I know them. I know them. That knowing them, it reminds me of Romans chapter 8:29. Those whom he foreknew. Which is not about knowing in advance that they are the kind of people who would fill in the blank. No, it's that he knew us from before the foundation of the world. He loved us from before the foundation of the world. That's the doctrine of election is what that is. But those whom he foreknew, he said, I know them. I know them. Their names have been written in my book of life from before the foundation of the world. It says in Ephesians 1 verse 4, He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, and in love He predestined us for adoption. Amazing. That's that kind of love that He's talking about. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them. I love them is another way to put that. And He says, and they follow me. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't do this in our lost state. We wouldn't do this back as it describes us at the beginning of Ephesians 2, where we were lost in our sins and we were dead in the trespasses and sins in which we once walked. We wouldn't have done that then, but God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, because Christ knew us, has made us alive together with Christ. That's how this happens, that my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. That's what He said back in chapter 6. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and I will never cast them out. This is not just in coming to Jesus initially, but it's in becoming His followers. My sheep will follow me. Why does that happen? How does that happen? Well, it's because of what God said in Jeremiah 31. He said we need to be brought in not just by the old covenant, the old covenant being the covenant of works, as we sometimes call it, the covenant that says do this and live, don't do this and die. But we need a new covenant. We need a covenant of grace where I will put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts. That's why His sheep know Him and follow Him, because He's put His law within us. He's written it on our hearts. Or as He described it in Ezekiel chapter 36, when He talked about giving us new hearts and giving us a new spirit, removing the heart of stone and giving us the heart of flesh, He said, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and to be careful to obey my rules. This is the perseverance of the saints in terms of the gracious change of heart that God gives to those that He has saved, where we no longer are in love with the world and with sin, but we now love Christ as our treasure and as our prophet, as our priest, as our king, the one that we listen to as our shepherd, and we hear His voice and we follow Him. Why does it happen that we do these things? Well, according to Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. Here's a question. What if I walked up here today in a Mets jersey? For one thing, you'd think, am I at the wrong church today? But what if I told you I'm wearing this Mets jersey because I'm on the team now? Now, those of you who've ever seen me try to do anything athletic, I know that that's laughable. But, you know, it's conceivable if you haven't seen that. Maybe I just now got added to the roster. And if that's the case, what do I need to do? I better get to spring training. It's almost over. I'm supposed to be there. But let's say I don't go. Well, what's going to happen if I really am on the team, but I don't go? What's going to happen? Well, I'm going to hear about it. I'm going to be given some incentives very quickly why I need to go if I'm actually on the team. The manager's going to come looking for me. There's going to be consequences that will get me to change my mind about not going to spring training that will get me to show up. But if I claim to play for the Mets because I'm wearing the jersey and I continue going about my normal non-baseball playing life, just wearing that Mets jersey all around, I'm not proving that I'm on the team because I'm wearing the jersey. I'm proving that I'm not on the team because I continually fail to show up for practices and for spring training and for games. And the fact that the manager would never even come after me with disciplinary action to make me get on the field means that he doesn't even know me. That's the fact. This is part of why we can say, my sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. What does God do for His sheep? He works in our hearts and He works in our lives and He helps us and he pushes us and he causes us to persevere and to follow him, not to just say, I'm wearing the Christian jersey. I signed up on the roster. I'm good to go. That's not what it is to be new in Christ. But those who are new in Christ will hear his voice and they will follow him. That is persevering in the faith. People can say all day long that they're Christians, but if Jesus knows you, he's going to get you on the field. Here's what happens when Jesus knows you. You hear his voice, you follow him, you keep following him. There'll be times in your walk with Christ when you need to hear his voice in the form of corrective discipline. When you need to hear, you are on the wrong path right now, turn. But if you're in Christ, you'll hear and you'll follow and you will keep your faith to the end. He'll make sure of it. That's the next thing here, is eternal security. Not just perseverance in terms of what Christ's sheep will do, but the fact that Christ will keep his sheep. He says in verse 28, and I give them eternal life. Now that ought to just settle the issue right there. What is eternal life? Well, it's not temporary life. I'm not going to list out for you all of the passages in the Bible that talk about eternal life, because there's a ton of them. But that's what eternal life is. It's life that doesn't end. If this were life that he gave and then took away, it would be wrong to call it eternal life. But he says, no, this is eternal life. I give eternal life, not temporary life. Anyone who might argue that salvation can be gained and then lost again is denying that God gives eternal life. What they're teaching, if they do that, is they're saying that God gives maybe a kind of newness of life, but life that isn't eternal in itself until you make it eternal for yourself by working your way into it and keeping yourself in it. But no, that's not what Jesus says. And in case the word eternal life isn't clear enough, the next thing he says is, and they will never perish. That's pretty straightforward, isn't it? They will never perish. There is no such thing, according to Jesus, as a sheep for whom he laid down his life, who will not hear his voice, who will not follow him, who he will not give eternal life to, or who will perish. Those that he saves to the very end, eternally. If he's brought you in, you're not going to be kicked out. You are not going to perish. Part of the way that we have this eternal security is by God's preservation. I say part. The entire way that we have this security is because God keeps us. God preserves us. That's the next thing he says in verse 28. After he says, they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. No one. What if you, believer, what if you face persecution? What if you have people around you who begin to oppose your following of Christ and to try to draw you out of the Christian faith? Well, are they going to snatch you out of the Father's hand? No, they can't do it. What if Satan comes at you with strong attacks? What if he comes at you with strong temptations? Those strong temptations could be in the form of putting things in front of your eyes to try to draw you away from Christ. What if Satan comes at you with the kind of strong temptations that God allowed him to give to Job, which were the temptations of horrific trials? Horrific temptations to do what Job's wife said, curse God and die. Did Satan manage to snatch Job out of the Father's hand? No. And he can't snatch you out of the Father's hand either. No one can snatch you out of the Father's hand. Persecutors can't do it. Satan can't do it. And I'm going to tell you this, you can't do it. You can't. You are not more powerful than God. You are not more powerful than the strong hand of God to keep you. If you think to yourself, I am in Christ, but maybe I can snatch myself out of the Father's hand, no, you can't. You're included here. No one will snatch them out of my Father's hand. He explains this a little further in verse 29. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. Now that's kind of obvious, isn't it? But it needs to be said. My Father is greater than all. There is no force, there is no person, there is no spirit, there is no being that in any way compares to the eternal power of God. And he says right here, God is using his eternal power that is greater than all to keep his saints, to keep his children, his sheep. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. If you're in Christ, God the Father has given you to God the Son, and you've been brought in by God the Holy Spirit, and Jesus even said, I and the Father are one, right after he said this. He is going to keep you. God is God. Even to the point where he's God over our hearts, and in 1 John it says, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Amazing. He has all power. If you think that maybe you're powerful enough to snatch yourself out of the hand of God, listen to this profession of the dominion of God in Daniel chapter 4. It says, his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth, including you and me, are counted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Do you think that you can stay God's hand? No, you can't. Nothing can snatch Christ's sheep out of the hand of God. Let's look at a few more key passages. Let's look together at Romans chapter 28. I encourage you to turn there if you have your Bible out. Romans chapter 8. Did I say chapter 28? What's wrong with me? Romans 8, verse 29 and 30. Sometimes we call this the golden chain of redemption. It's been called that for a long time because it's got all these links and it can't be broken. It says this, for those whom he foreknew, as we said just a minute ago, that doesn't mean he guessed really well in advance that these are the kinds of people who would believe. That's not what that's talking about. It's talking about having an intimate love relationship with us that he initiated from before the foundation of the world. He knew us. But those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. That right there is eternal security. He decided that he's going to save you, and he's going to make sure that you're going to be conformed to the image of Jesus. But he goes on and he makes it even clearer, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. In verse 30 of Romans 8, those whom he predestined, he also called. That's that effectual calling from last week. And those whom he called, he also justified. Justified means made right with God. Your sins forgiven, and the righteousness of Jesus Christ counted as yours before God, not because of any works that you can give to him, but because of his finished work that he gives to us. That's justified. If you are predestined by God, he's going to call you. And if you're called by God, you're going to believe and be justified, have your sins forgiven. Well, can you get your sins unforgiven? No, he says those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the chain. It can't be broken. God takes it from eternity past to eternity future, and he's going to finish his work. There is not a path left open in Romans 8, verse 30, for anybody who is a justified, forgiven person to get unjustified and then to fail to enter glory. It's just not possible according to this text. And of course, the rest of the chapter, which I would love to just go on and read and exposit, but I'll just leave it there for you. The rest of the chapter makes it so clear that there is absolutely nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. Another passage that's key here is Jude, verse 24. If you want to turn there, it's the second to last book in the Bible, right before Revelation. There's only one chapter in Jude, so we just say Jude 24 instead of Jude 1:24. But here's what it says. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God. You say to yourself, well, what if I stumble and I fall out of God's grace? You can't. If you're in God's grace, he is able to keep you from stumbling. You know what that is? That's God's preservation causing perseverance. You think to yourself, well, maybe I'm going to fall down. God, by his grace, by his power, has the ability to take you before you face plant and to pick you up and to put you back on your feet, to continue to hear the voice of Christ and to continue to follow him. He has the power to do it. If you say to yourself, what if I just don't make it? I know I'm weak. That's true. But God is strong. He has that power to keep you from stumbling. Another verse, Philippians 1:6, is the third time in this worship service that this verse has been brought up. It says, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He who began a good work in you. Believer in Jesus, who is it that worked your salvation? Was it you? No. Now, if you have a scheme, a theological scheme in your head that says that it was you who worked your salvation, then I can definitely understand why you would also have a scheme in your head that says that you could unwork your salvation. But that's not how God does it. You can't save yourself. We were lost and dead in our sins. It had to be Christ who would come and lay down his life for us. And it had to be God, the Holy Spirit, who would come and give us new hearts to repent and to believe upon Christ for our salvation. It's God who started it. And if we think to ourselves, well, God started it and now I'm going to finish, do you know what the Bible says? You foolish Galatians. You foolish Galatians. That's what it says in the book of Galatians about that. No, you came in by the Spirit. You're not going to be perfected by the flesh. It's not going to be you working that finishes this. It's God completing it. I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Have you ever started a project that you didn't finish? Maybe a lot. Maybe you try not to think about them too much. God doesn't do that. God is a finisher. If he started a good work in you, it says you can bank on this. He will bring it to completion in the day of Jesus Christ. John 6:37. This is actually the passage we were in last week talking about the effectual call, but I said when we were there it could just as easily be our passage for this week about the perseverance of the saints. So I'll read it to us again. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. He's never going to cast us out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up at the last day. That is the will of God in Christ. He is not going to fail to raise up on the last day somebody that God, that he has given to Christ. He says in verse 40, this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life. And he doesn't say, unless they lose it. No, he says, they should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Straightforward. Nobody losing their salvation here. John 6:44, just a few verses later, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. You know what that's saying? Sure, you could, in your flesh, pretend to come to God and not be raised up on the last day. But if God has saved you, if by God's grace, God has drawn you into Christ, if you are looking to Christ in repentant faith, he says, I will raise him up on the last day. That's a guarantee. Another passage that is interesting to think about here, it kind of tells us part of the mechanism, the means, the way in which God works in our lives to preserve us, to cause us to persevere. It's found in Acts 27. I'm going to highlight verse 22 and verse 31, but before I read those, I want us to just think about this question. What about the warning passages in Hebrews? Okay? Because the Christians who would say, no, you can lose your salvation, the first place that they would take you about that is to Hebrews chapter 6 and to Hebrews chapter 10. Because these are two passages that we call warning passages that sure do sound like that there are believers who then lose their salvation. Let me just read you those passages so you know what I'm talking about, so you're not caught off guard when you see or hear somebody bring up these passages to you. Hebrews 6, 4 through 6 says, "For it is impossible to restore again to repentance those who have once been enlightened, but who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they then fall away, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt." And then Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, "For if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment and a fury of fire that will consume the adversaries." Now we see that, and we have to wonder, how does this fit together? How do these warnings come to us as the actual, real, true, Holy Spirit-breathed Word of God? How do those come to us? And Jesus also said, I will lose none of those that the Father has given me. I will raise them up on the last day. Two things to know about those warning passages. One is that 1 John 2:19 tells us what they're talking about. It says this, 1 John 2:19, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us." So part of what those warning passages are telling us is that there are those who seem for a time to be believers, but then their departure from the faith demonstrates, according to 1 John 2:19, that they never were. But what I really want to bring out here is the way that God is going to use those warning passages, those scary words from Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10, as part of the way, not that he would condemn you and throw you out, but part of the way that he is going to preserve you and keep you in. With that in mind, Acts chapter 27, verse 22 says this. This is Paul talking to a bunch of people on a ship in the middle of a storm that is about to be destroyed and sink. He says, "Yet now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship." Paul had actually received a word from God through an angel, a prophecy that this was the case, that the ship that he was on was going to be destroyed, but that nobody was going to die on the ship. 9 verses later, in Acts 27:31, there are some of the soldiers who are running the ship who are trying to get off the boat on lifeboats. And Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." Now you see those two verses. One says, "There will be no loss of life among you." The next one says, "Unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved." And you say to yourself, well, which one of those is true? Well, they're both true. It is actually true that if they had gotten off of that boat, then things would have gone in such a way that there would have been loss of life. It's also true that God had promised that there would be no loss of life. So what's happening here? God is using this warning as the means by which he would preserve their lives. Do you see that? He's using the true statement, if you get off the ship, you're going to die. But also, you're not going to die. You see, he is using the warning to keep them where they need to be and to preserve them. He does the same things with the warning passages in Scripture for us who are in Christ. On the one hand, it's describing those who were never true believers at all, but on the other hand, it is also effective in the lives of believers to keep us in Christ. When we hear those warnings and we hear the voice of the Son of God and we follow him, it is actually true that if you were to spurn the Son of God and to end your life denying Christ, that you would not go to heaven. That is true. But the warnings are part of how God is going to make sure that does not happen to a single one of his sheep ever. A couple weeks ago, my nieces were in town. My twin 18-year-old nieces visiting on their spring break of their senior year, and got to take them into the city for a day. We parked in Jersey City, took the path over, and at the end of the day, I was driving out of the parking garage, and the parking garage was just far enough along the block where I did not know what the street signs were that came before on that part of the block. And I got to the corner and the light turned green and I started to go straight through the light, and then I just had to slam on the brakes because suddenly I realized there are two signs on either side of the street right in front of me where I'm just going along straight, but they say, do not enter. Wrong way. And you know what those signs did? They kept me from going the wrong way. They warned me so that I would slam on my brakes and turn right instead of going straight on a one-way road that I didn't know had suddenly become a one-way road. And that's what God does when we are in our scriptures, when we're heeding his warnings throughout scripture. He is using those signs for his sheep who hear the voice of the Son of God to follow him and to heed them. And they're part of the way that he preserves us, just like Paul saying, there will be no loss of life, but don't get off the boat or you're going to die. Listen to the warning and heed it and stay in Christ and keep on walking in Christ. Now, what about people who seem Christian and then don't seem Christian? We're saying that there is the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, the eternal security of those that God saves. They're not going to be let go. And we have to think about this. The sad reality is that we all know people like this. Or if you don't know people like this, that just means you haven't been a Christian very long. And eventually you will know people like this. And it's hard to hear about this happening. Sometimes you hear it far away, like a big name pastor who once seemed faithful, but now denies the faith. I'm thinking of one in particular that I used to admire who, I'm not going to say his name because I don't know if that would be helpful, but he's no longer claims to be a Christian at all anymore. It's harder when it's somebody who's not far away, but somebody that you know personally. And I think it's even hardest when it's your own family member who once professed faith but now doesn't. So what do we do with that? Well, first we need to avoid two errors. One error that you'll hear out there is that that is a person who has lost their salvation. I hope that it's become clear at this point that that's not possible. There is no such thing as a person who has been saved by God who will not be raised up on the last day. Everyone who is Christ's sheep will hear his voice and will follow him, and he will keep them. No one will snatch them out of the Father's hands. That is the case. But you'll sometimes hear that view from those who are among what we call the Arminian view. Most often today, you would hear that from people who are part of the Pentecostal movement. Sometimes you'd hear it from Methodists or Wesleyans or others, but there is just no room in what Jesus said in John 6 and John 10 and Philippians 1 and lots of other scriptures. There's no room to say that's somebody who lost their salvation. So don't believe that. But the other error to avoid is to say that they're saved no matter what because they once professed faith in Christ. The Bible does not say once professed, always saved. That's not the case. There are those out there who would teach that. Those who would say that you can have Jesus as your Savior without having him as your Lord. Essentially saying that you can pick and choose which offices of Christ you want him to work for you. He's our prophet, priest, and king. You can't come to him and say, just be my priest, just pay for my sins. Don't be my king. I don't want to serve you as Lord. You come to Jesus or you don't. The sad reality is that there are some who profess faith in Jesus, but have not actually come to Jesus, are not his sheep, are not believers. There's one prominent teacher out there who wrote a book where he said that believers who lose or abandon their faith will retain their salvation. He said in that same book, even if a believer for all practical purposes becomes an unbeliever, his salvation is not in jeopardy. Guys, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches, according to 1 John 2:19, once again, they went out from us because they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. Jesus uses a few analogies to talk about that kind of a situation. One is the analogy of a plant. He had the parable that he told of, we call it the parable of the soils, where a farmer goes out and sows seeds, and some of those seeds, and those seeds represent the preaching of the gospel, and some of them fall on the pathway and are eaten by birds, and that represents the gospel going out and people just not listening at all. Those other seeds, he says, that fall on rocky ground, and they start to grow, but then they don't take root, and the sun comes and beats on them, and they wither away. And he said that represents those who seem to be believers for a time. But then, because they are not in Christ, because they have not actually been born again, they don't have roots. And when the sun comes out, the difficulties of this life, they say, no, thank you, and fall away. And Jesus also said that there are some who never visibly fall away, but who are still not believers and who don't bear fruit for the kingdom. He says that that's like a plant where the seed fell on a soil that's covered in briars and thistles, and the plant grows and it never actually disappears, but it never produces a crop because it's covered up, it's not getting the light. And he says that's like somebody who is professing faith in Christ, and yet what's really taking their attention is the deceitfulness of riches and the desires of this life. It says the things of the world, the concerns of worldly affairs are blocking out the light of Christ. They don't love Jesus, is another way to put that. They're more concerned with worldly things. These are not believers. All right? So it is very possible for there to be people who would put on a show, who would profess Christ, who would fool the whole church and the pastor into baptism and church membership and put on the appearance of Christianity for a long time, and yet God never did the work in their hearts of making them born again. And Jesus says that when that's the case, what's going to happen when they stand on the day of judgment? Well, they're going to claim to Jesus over and over, I did this, I did that. I cast out demons in your name. I did many mighty works in your name. I went to church all the time. I raised my kids there. I did this, I did that, but they're never going to bring up, you should let me in, not because of anything in myself, but because you are the gracious Savior who died and shed your blood. I have no claim to get in. It's only your righteousness, Christ. So they're just going to claim, it's because I did all the Christian things. And you know what he's going to say to them according to Matthew chapter 7? Depart from me, I never knew you. That's as opposed to my sheep who hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. So we just have to be very aware of this, that those who seem to be Christians for a time and then don't, we sometimes want to comfort ourselves by saying, they're in no matter what, because once saved, always saved. But what the Bible does not say is once professed, always saved. It says that those who are his are going to continue in the faith and walking in Christ. Now, sometimes people would bring up, well, what about 1 Corinthians 3? Doesn't 1 Corinthians 3 say that you can be on the foundation of Christ and yet build on that foundation with a life of wood and hay and stubble, when you were supposed to build on that foundation with gold and silver and precious jewels? And doesn't 1 Corinthians 3 say that you're going to make it to heaven anyway, and the works that you did are going to get burned up, but you yourself will be saved? Isn't that passage teaching that you can profess faith in Christ and live a worldly, unbelieving life and still make it to heaven? That passage, I preached a whole sermon on it a while ago. That passage is not about your personal life. That passage is about the church. The building there is the church. It's about how we build up the church. What that same book of the Bible, 1 Corinthians, says about your personal life, if you would live a life of unbelief, a life that's no different from the world, is this. 1 Corinthians 6:9, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, here's good news, believer. Such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Here's what God is going to do for all of us who are in Christ. Not just professing, not hypocrites, but saved, born again by the Spirit of God. He's going to cause us to hear the voice of Christ. He's going to love us. He's going to know us. And we're going to follow him. And we're going to persevere in our faith. God called us to recognize them by their fruits. When we have to deal with that hard situation, what about somebody who professed Christ, but they won't repent now? They won't walk after Christ now? Should we throw our hands up in the air and say, well, I can't see their hearts, I can't judge? What Jesus said instead is, you are to recognize them by their fruits. That's Matthew 7:20. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. It's true, we can't see their hearts. But Jesus said, don't try to see their hearts. Look at their fruits. Listen to their words. Look at their actions. That's the fruits we can see. Yes, only God sees the heart, but he's actually called churches of the Lord Jesus Christ to examine fruits. And when there is a failure to repent, he even gives us in Matthew 18:17, this instruction, if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. If that person is in Christ, then that process of church discipline is going to be part of the means that God would use to shake their hearts, take hold of them, bring them back to repentance. But we cannot affirm that somebody is in Christ if they refuse to hear the voice of the Son of God and follow him. What do we do if somebody's in that situation? What do you do if you're in that situation secretly right now and covering it up and you are not walking after Christ? Well, repent, believe. If you have somebody in your life who you look at them and you say, I don't know if they are a sheep of Jesus who is backsliding into sin right now. I don't know if they're a lost person who was never born again at all. Good news is you don't have to know that, because it's the same instructions either way. Preach the gospel to them. Call them to repent. Call them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution either way. Whether it's a backslider or somebody who was never saved, they need to repent, they need to believe in Jesus, and they need to be cleansed and have his righteousness function as their righteousness. It says in Matthew 18:15, if he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Praise God. Here's a question just to close this thought. Will I make it? Because there's a close connection between the doctrine of perseverance and the doctrine of assurance. I want to tell you this, believer, you will make it. Yes. Believer, you will make it. Now, there are many believers who go through times of waning assurance. There are other believers whose assurance remains strong. If you're among those believers who you believe in Christ, it has never occurred to you to question whether you will make it to the end because you know that you won't be snatched out of the Father's hand. And it just seems bizarre to you that you would ever question whether or not you're actually a believer in Christ. If you're one of those, I just want to call you to have some compassion for your many brothers and sisters in Christ who do have those struggles with assurance sometimes. I've heard pastors say before, I heard it in seminary, I've heard it since then, that sometimes it's those who really seem to have the least fruit, who struggle the least with assurance. And sometimes pastors just want to grab them and say, maybe you should have some struggles with assurance because you need to start bearing fruit. Whereas sometimes it can be the believers who are bearing the most fruit, showing the most evidence of faith, the most evidence of repentance and the gifts and the graces of God who down in the depths of their soul, for whatever reason, are just questioning, am I really in Christ at all? Is my faith real? Am I really going to make it? So it can be kind of one of those backwards things sometimes, but I just want to say this, that if you are in Christ, you can be assured. If you're not assured today, that doesn't mean you're not going to make it. If you are assured today, that doesn't mean you're right about it. But if you're in Christ, you're going to make it. And 1 John 5:12 says this, whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. And I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. According to Scripture, it is possible for you to actually know that you have eternal life and that He will keep you forever. One of the marks of that is found in Luke chapter 10, verse 20. I mentioned a minute ago where Jesus says that there's going to be some who say, He says to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And what they're claiming when they're standing in front of Him is all of the works that they've done to prove that they're really good, that they're really on Jesus' side. Jesus says in Luke 10, 20, though, to His disciples who had just done some of those great mighty works as He had sent them out, He said, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. That's where you find assurance, guys. If your assurance is bound up 100% in how much fruit am I bearing for God, you will always find worms in your fruit, and you will always waver in your assurance. So keep looking to Christ. For every look at yourself, 10 looks at Jesus, and rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that Christ is the all-sufficient, powerful Savior who won't let you be snatched out of the Father's hands. If you're not in Christ, come to Christ and He'll never let you go. Isn't this good news? How could you hear all this and stay outside of Christ? Come to Christ today and He will never let you go. And I just want to say this as a prayer for all of us as we close. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.